Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance shall be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Lord will bless his word. I'm going to go back and we're going to run over the first part of that chapter. There's the introduction, of course. Peter just basically says who he is and who he's writing to. He's a slave, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's writing to Christians, those who have obtained like precious faith. Then beginning with verse 2, down to verse 4, we have him listing a number of God's gifts. When you accept the Lord Jesus, the Lord blesses you, he gifts you in so many different ways. He gives you his grace, his unmerited favor. He gives you peace, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He gives us all things, it says here, that are necessary for life and godliness. Everything you need as a Christian to do well, to make progress, is given to you through the Word of God and through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we're blessed in so many different ways here. And then, of course, he's given us, he says, his Word. These promises, these exceedingly great and precious promises. So that when you accept the Lord Jesus and you start reading his word, Now you can grab hold of these promises, and you can know this is God promising me these blessings. God committing himself to me. God promising me forgiveness. God promising me a home in heaven. God promising he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And so he says here, they're exceeding great and precious promises. And through these, we become believers in the first place, and then we become partakers, he says, of the divine nature. We're born of God. Now, that's a mystery. But when you get saved, and you're born again, God's very nature comes into you. You have a new man, a new nature. You still have the old nature, and there'll be a struggle at times, but you have this new nature. You become a partaker of the divine nature. You're a child of God, and just like earthly children partake of their earthly father, so we are children of our heavenly father and partake of his nature. Now, he goes on, beginning with verse 5, to talk about Christian growth. He's a lot of exhortations here. He says, be diligent. In other words, work at it. Pay attention to it. It's not just going to happen automatically. He says, give all diligence and add to your faith. You've got faith. You're saved. Okay, now let's go on. He says, let's grow. Let's add to the faith we have. Add virtue, moral excellence, character. Add character to your faith. And then he goes on to say, add knowledge. Get to know the Word of God more and more. You can spend your whole life reading, studying the Word of God. I sometimes think of the years I've spent reading and studying, and yet it's always new. There are always new things to learn. There's never time to stop as far as growing in your knowledge of the Word of God. So he says, add that. Add self-control. You have a problem in certain areas? Add self-control. We had a man at the Overcomers the other night, and he, in time past, had a problem with temper. In fact, because of it, he just got out of prison after 2 years. A temper, or he'd blow up. And he says here, learn self-control. The Spirit of God wants to teach you how to control temper, anger, so forth. Add perseverance. Don't be a person who just runs hot and cold all the time. Learn to be steady. Learn to persevere. Learn to just keep plugging away in your Christian life. And he says that's something to be added. And then godliness, becoming more like the Lord himself. That's our goal, isn't it? We look at the Lord Jesus. We read his life in the Gospels, and he says, come follow me. And he wants us to imitate him, to be like him. And so we read his life and we say, Lord, help me. Help me to be more like the Lord Jesus. We add godliness, and we add brotherly kindness and love. It's a wonderful thing to be part of God's family. And to know I have brothers and sisters here who love me. You know, when I got saved, it was kind of an amazing thing. My father and I drifted apart because he rejected the gospel. But I found I was welcomed into a new family. And here were brothers and sisters. I'd never met them before, but right away when I went and started meeting with them, I felt there's a bond. We belong together. We're family. And it was very wonderful. Just as a young man in high school, I began to know that wonderful bond of brotherly love. There's still an older couple alive, about the last ones from that group. But I can remember how they showed me love and kindness when I was first saved. Now he says, be fruitful. don't waste your life. He says don't get nearsighted. Now some of us struggle with nearsightedness, and we have to wear glasses. Our distance vision isn't as good as it used to be. Mine certainly isn't. And that happens with age oftentimes, but spiritually it shouldn't happen. You may lose your physical sight, you may become absolutely blind, but you can have good vision spiritually. Used to be a man lived in Kansas City that I met, talked to him one time. He'd been in a terrible mining accident, and it terrible explosion. It left him blind, and it left him without arms or hands. And he became a believer. And he wanted to read the Word of God. And he thought, now how can I read the Word of God? I can't feel the Braille letters with my fingers. I don't have my hands. What can I do? So he thought, well, I can feel the letters with my tongue. So he learned to read Braille with his tongue. And he would spend hours leaning over and running over the letters with his tongue. Now, he was blind, you know, physically, but I tell you, he had good spiritual vision. The things of God were very real, and heaven was very real to him. So he says, don't lose sight of those things. Don't get so occupied with material things, you lose your spiritual vision. And he says, you want to have, when you come to the end, you want to have an abundant entrance into heaven itself. You don't want to go into heaven just barely saved. Some people's attitude is, I just want to get to heaven. I've accepted the Lord, and that's about all that matters. I just want to get there. Well, Peter would say to you, there's more to it than that. You ought to want to live in such a way that you'll be growing and you'll become a mature Christian. You'll be a blessing to others. And when you come into heaven, it's going to be an abundant entrance, a time of joy and reward as you face the Lord Jesus. Now coming to verse 12 and to the end of the chapter, first he begins to talk about his death. Peter's death in verses 17 to 19, or rather 12, excuse me. Verse 12, he says, this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent. Now, I don't want to think that Peter was living in Rome in a tent. He's not talking about that. He's talking about his body. Because he says, this body wears out. It's kind of like a tent. Now, tents last for a while. But if you're using the tent regularly, after so many years, it's going to start to wear out. You're going to need to replace it. So it's a good figure of the Christian's body. Not permanent, not a permanent house. It's a tent. And Peter here says, now he's getting long in his 60s, maybe he's 70, and he says, the Lord showed me I'm going to leave this world, I'm going to die, and I want to go back and read there in John 21 where Peter remembered how the Lord had talked to him. We read some of these verses earlier where the Lord's speaking to Peter and he says, do you love me? He asked him three times, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then he says in verse 18 of John 21, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, walked where you wished, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he'd spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now he was predicting to Peter, a time's coming in your old age when you're going to be taken forcibly where you don't want to go. And he was predicting here really a violent death. It wasn't going to be a peaceful death where he would die in bed surrounded by loved ones. And Peter realized at this time, now we don't know that he was in prison at this time, but the persecution was beginning, and Peter was apparently very aware of the fact, I'm going to die very shortly. The Lord told me that. He predicted it. And it's going to happen. Now, in view of that, he says, I'm concerned. I'm first of all concerned to remind you of these things. Now, some people are always wanting to hear something new. Scripture emphasizes over and over, we need to be reminded. We tend to forget. And so most of us here know lots of truth, and but we need to be reminded of it afresh time and again, because we forget. We forget so quickly. This is why we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday, as we do. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. He was saying, don't forget me, because our tendency is to forget. Moses, at the end of his life, told the children of Israel, don't forget. Remember how the Lord delivered you. Remember what's happened in time past. Don't forget and turn away to idols and so forth. But we are forgetful people, and Peter here says, I want to remind you always of these things. And he says this, I'm shortly going to put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. In other words, Peter realized Christ will not come back before I die. Now, we don't know. It's always been the hope for the church that the Lord Jesus will come. The hope that he might come in my life. The man who led me to the Lord, I know many times would say, I hope the Lord comes before I die. I'm longing to see the Lord. I'd like to just be caught up to be with the Lord, not to go through the process of dying, because dying isn't very pleasant business usually. But he died. And Peter here knew he was going to die. He that before the Lord would come back, he says, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. I'm going to put off this tent. Now, the tent was wearing out for Peter. I don't know exactly how old he was, but he was at least 65 to 70. And the body wasn't what it used to be. In fact, this tent is wearing out. Now, Paul says, we're going to get a permanent new body when the Lord Jesus comes. So, that's good news. The tent wears out. And in fact, you know, when you come to the end of life, oftentimes you wouldn't want to have that your old tent forever, just the way it is. Your body's wearing out. It's not functioning right. You think of Bill's mother who died, that body was just ceasing to function. Kidneys were stopping down, shutting down, and so forth. And the body wearing out. So you wouldn't want to carry that body all through eternity, a worn out body. The Bible says God's going to give you a new body. It's better. Glorious body, like the body of the Lord Jesus. But Peter here speaks of it as a tent. Now, as he speaks, he says, I want you to realize I'm leaving. And this was kind of scary for a lot of the Christians. They thought, the apostles are all dying. These who have walked with him and talked with him and seen the miracles and saw him risen from the dead, they're all dying. We won't be able to talk to them anymore. We won't be able to say to Peter, Peter, tell us. You know, tell us about the time when Jesus fed 5,000. Tell us what happened. Go over it again. Just tell me one more time. Tell us about the time you saw him on the cross. And then tell us about the tomb, empty. How you ran with John and you went in there and you looked in and you saw it was empty. And the apostles were all dying, going off the scene. But Peter says, I'm going to be careful that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, after I die. I'm going to be careful to leave an account for you. And most believe that it was Mark's account that Peter left. Mark, who was with him, as you come to the end of 1 Peter, he speaks there of Mark, my son, 1 Peter 5:13. He says, so does Mark, my son. So he and Mark were very close, working together, living together at that time. And we believe, went over these different things with Mark, and Mark wrote down by the leading of the Spirit of God. So that as you read the Gospel of Mark, you can say, this is Peter now passing on these things to Mark, who wasn't actually there at the time to see these things. So he says, I'm going to be careful that you have a reminder of these things after I'm gone. Now Peter says, I want you to know what you believe is true. I want you to know that I'm an eyewitness. I'm an eyewitness of these things. Notice how he speaks here. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. These aren't children's stories. These aren't myths. These aren't fables. These, he says, these things that we're recording are true. I was an eyewitness. And so as we consider these things, you go over the lives of the apostles now with the Lord Jesus. Lived in them about 3.5 years. They, right from the beginning of the baptism of John on to the resurrection, they were in touch with him. They saw these things. And the thing that Peter especially remembers here, he wants to emphasize, is the time on the Mount of the Transfiguration when he was there and he saw the Lord Jesus transfigured and glorified before his eyes, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Peter says, I can't forget that. I was an eyewitness. I was there, Peter says. Now, Christianity is not just a philosophy. It's not just a religion of works. Christianity is based on history, historic facts. And if these things are not true, then of course our faith is in vain. And I want to read a few verses here. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 15, we read verses 3 to 8. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 to 8. Paul is speaking, and he says, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. And Paul lists there all the witnesses. We haven't followed cunningly devised fables. Here are witnesses, he says, of what happened. Notice verses 13 to 17. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we're found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, in fact, if the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Now, if you hear a minister saying the resurrection doesn't really matter, what matters is the life of the Lord Jesus and his teaching and his moral character, it's the devil's lie. Paul here says if these things are not true, if he didn't die, if he's not risen from the dead, your faith is empty. You ought to eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. There's nothing to the Christian faith. It's based on the reality that Christ died and rose again and is coming back. So, Peter is emphasizing, I was an eyewitness. I was there. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. The Lord Jesus is gone. And the apostles are preaching. And they're getting in big trouble. The rulers don't like it. And it's a time that's very exciting. They jail Peter and John, and an angel in the night takes them out, releases them. In the morning, they're out in the temple area preaching. Now, when they send to get them from the jail, the officers come back and they say, we don't know what's going on. The jail's empty. The guards are standing there. Everything's in place, but they're gone. They're out of there. And then the messenger comes and says, hey, they're over in the temple preaching again. So they send for them and get them. And verse 25 of Acts 5 says, so one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you've filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, they'd asked for that, didn't they? They said, his blood be on us and on our children. But now they're trying to get out of it. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, God has exalted to his right hand to be a prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now notice what he says. We are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Notice what Peter says. We are witnesses. You are saying, stop preaching. Stop talking about this. Stop talking about his death. Stop talking about his resurrection. Stop it. And they said, we are witnesses. We were there. We can't stop it because this message is so great and so glorious, we have to tell everybody. So Peter was willing to be imprisoned. He was willing to be threatened with death. And ultimately he died for his faith, as did most of the apostles. And people will not die for what they know is a lie. If you really believe something is true, if you are an eyewitness, then you might be willing to die for it, but you're not going to die for something you know is a lie. Peter says, we are eyewitnesses. And so as we're faced with various lies and attacks on the Christian faith. We need to realize what we believe is true. It was adequately witnessed by men who died rather than deny what took place. Eyewitnesses. You know, that needs to grip us. We believe. Now, some people say, well, faith is a leap in the dark. No, it isn't. Faith is believing facts, truth. We're not asking you to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, whether it did or not. We're saying you need to believe because it happened. And here are all these witnesses, people who even died for their faith. And so they were willing to defy. You know, here Peter is standing, you realize what's happening. Here's the high priest, here are the Sanhedrin, here are all the leaders of the Jews. They'd had Jesus put to death, they could have him put to death. He says, go ahead and do it. We're not going to stop preaching. Because this is true. We are eyewitnesses. And so Peter now in his old age, as he's coming to the edge of it, end of his life, he says, I want you to know, we're eyewitnesses. We were there. And he says, it's all true. What you believed is true. Now he goes on to say this at the end of the chapter. He talks about prophecy. And he says, we have this prophetic word confirmed. Now what Peter is saying here is, there are a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament about Christ coming. They all happened. Now what does that show? That shows that you can trust the word of God. That shows you can trust these prophecies. Because here in Micah it tells where he's going to be born. Isaiah tells us he's going to be born of a virgin. Tells us about his death. It speaks of a wonderful coming kingdom. And these prophecies, many of them fulfilled in Jesus. So Peter is saying prophecy has been confirmed. Because it's happened, it's taken place, it's happened just the way the prophet said it would happen. We have this prophetic word confirmed, which he says is shines for us like a light in a dark place, this dark, dark world. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. So he says this light shines in a dark place. Now the day dawning and the morning star is going to rise. The Lord Jesus is spoken of as the morning star. Let's go back and read Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So his coming is spoken of as him being the morning star. If you go out early in the morning, a lot of us don't get up that early maybe to see it, but if you get up there just before the sun comes up, oftentimes there'll be a morning star, a bright one of the planets, usually Venus or one of those, that'll be shining very brightly. And Jesus here says, I'm that morning star. And take heed, he says, in your hearts to these truths, to these prophecies. Now at the end, there's an emphasis on how prophecy is given. Verse 20. No prophecy ever of Scripture is of any private interpretation, or you could say of private release. a personal release. In other words, he's saying these prophecies weren't just given from people on their own. Now, if you read the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith is speaking really on his own and claiming various things, writing this book down. What he's emphasizing here is the prophecy of Scripture did not just come from persons on their own. But, he says, prophecy never came by the will of man. True prophecy. The true prophets never sat down one day and said, well, let's see, I think I'll write a prophecy today. What should I write about? No, they were gripped by the power of the Spirit of God, and they were driven. Remember Jeremiah saying, I'm going to be quiet, I'm not going to speak. And the Spirit of God said, go ahead, speak. This is a message from God. So what he's emphasizing here is men were carried along by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. And the emphasis is on the fact that they're being carried by the Spirit of God. So when the Scriptures were being written and the prophecies were being given, here these men were aware of the fact that the Spirit of God has come upon me and is carrying me along, is giving me this message, so that when I speak from God, not just from myself. This is a message from God, the Word of the Lord. They're men, and so we say, okay, Peter, as he wrote this epistle, used this vocabulary. It's Peter writing, but the message of the spiritual truth is from God. He's being born, he's being carried along by the Spirit of God. So I hope this morning, you know, that reality will grip us. I'm sure Peter would long for that. We'll have strong conviction that what we believe is true. It's not that we close our eyes and shut our minds and believe something, whether it's true or not. We open our eyes, we consider the evidence, we say, yes, adequate witnesses, eyewitnesses, what I believe is true. It was adequately witnessed. It's all true. The message concerning Jesus. And that as we open the Scripture too, I hope you have real confidence as you look at the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is God speaking to me. This is God's will. And so when I read some of the commandments of God, I should take them seriously and say, this is God speaking to me. Most of us here, I think, are believers. Maybe all. Let's rejoice in the fact that the message we believe is true. It's all true. Eyewitnesses. And this book is true. And we can base our lives now and our eternal future on the Word of God and His promises to us.